days like this, we certainly think about those that normally are sitting beside us but away, and we certainly want to keep them all in our prayers. But obviously, we're reminded that the most important person who is present occasions like this is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Two or three gathered together. We're reminded of God's love for us to give us the good help to be here and to be reminded that even though we don't go on a trip and see people far away, there are good people right here that we see week to week, maybe sometimes day to day, and we need to be thankful for that as well. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Our age tends to blur the distinction between good and evil. But in scriptures, there's a clear distinction made between what is good and what is not, what is righteous and what is wicked, between good people and evil people. And it's intended, it's God's intention, I should say, to help us understand the difference and to give us motivation to be good people, to do righteousness in our lives. Those who submit to God are clearly distinguished from those who reject God. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 6, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? In Malachi chapter 3, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. So no one is born with an evil character. If someone ends up having a character that's more evil than that of others, it's worth asking how that happened. How did a person become evil? Why did he choose to be that way? Or what moved him to be that way? How did he get that way? One of the points I want to make in this is that every single act counts in life, and our character is the accumulation of all the decisions we make in life. I know it's not exactly adding it up, but it's each decision has an effect upon each subsequent decision, and it does accumulate over time. So when I'm dissatisfied with my present state in life, it's tempting for me to blame others or something out of my control for my circumstances. I tend to think that I would be better off if I had been dealt a better hand, if somebody wasn't in my life or more good people were in my life. But each of us is the product of decisions that we've made using our own free will. Even when someone mistreats me, how I react to that mistreatment affects who I am. It builds my character in some small way. We've chosen to think and to speak and to do the things that have made us what we are. Our personal characters are built up not from external circumstances, but from what we've chosen to do with those external circumstances. You can contrast David with Saul. It says in 1 Samuel 13, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded. This was God's word through Samuel to Saul. You've not done my will, and your kingdom will not continue. In chapter 15, so Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Sometimes we have people who might look at us and think, well, you think you're better than me. Well, we ought not to think that we're better than other people. In fact, what we're told in Philippians, the second chapter, is that we need to treat other people better than we treat ourselves. And that needs to be the thought in mind. But when it gets down to it, yes, some people are better than others. And there's no doubt that we could draw the line somewhere and we would all agree. Do you think you're better than Adolf Hitler? Do you think you're better than Jeffrey Dahmer? I mean, I understand that it's where we draw the line, and some people draw the line at themselves and that's it. You know, everybody else in the world's beneath them. And that's wrong. We need to draw the line where God draws the line and recognize that some people are better than others. And we need to seek to be better, not better than other people, but better than we were, and continuing to ascend to the example of Jesus. David was a better man than Saul, but not because he had better circumstances. He didn't have necessarily a better upbringing, or he didn't have better circumstances. When Saul's in the palace ruling over a nation, he had vastly better circumstances, more with which to do good than evil. But he chose evil. David's sitting there in a pasture watching sheep, but he chose to do that which is better. It's important for us to accept responsibility for what we have made of ourselves, what we've chosen to be. We are self-made people. And for that reason, Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, we will reap what we sow. Plain and simple. We understand that the farmer understands that. Listen, you can't go to your neighbor's property and reap his crop. You didn't sow it. It doesn't belong to you. You're going to get in a lot of trouble. You reap what you sow. And I know that there's weeds. I know that there are blights and terrible weather and things that interfere, but your crop is yours, and you make the best of what you have. And it isn't always, no farmer expects to have a good year every year. He knows that it's not going to work out that way, but he's determined to make the best of what he can and to improve his life and that of his family in his endeavor to farm. Decisions and choices have a cumulative effect. They tend to snowball. And I know that we think of a lot of decisions that we make in life as very small and insignificant. This is just a little bitty thing that I'm going to do. But it has an effect, like the ripple on a pond. Every decision, every change a person makes, for better or worse, he's never exactly the same after that. He makes a decision, and it makes a slight change. And we know how it is when a pilot sets a course for his plane. In terms of degrees from where you're at, it may be a very small change in the course. But the farther you travel, the greater the difference that little bitty decision you made to change your course was. And you'll end up in an entirely different time zone sometimes than where you set out. Future choices have to be made with that in mind. This is going to affect me. We like to think that this decision, I'm going to compartmentalize it, and it's not going to affect anything else. I'm going to set it off and build a barrier up there and never think that this was my life. I'm really going to do a fling for the weekend and do whatever I want to, and this is not who I normally am, and I'm not going to be that the rest of my life, but this weekend, this is what I'm going to... Understand that the decision I've just made, which, of course, I use the word fling, we probably all know that that means I'm going to do what I want to do, okay? All right? That decision is part of who I am. To ever let myself do that becomes part of who I am now. Would I go through that? And so here I go to this place in a far country like the prodigal son, and I'm doing things I've never done before. What's my attitude? How do I react to that? Oh, this is wonderful. This is great. Understand, the decision I'm making to push through whatever it is. I've never done this before. I'm kind of shy. I'm uncomfortable. If I push through that because I really want the buzz, I really want the fun, that becomes part of who I am. I don't escape any of the decisions I make in life. And when I come home and I say, "Woo, what a ride. That was fantastic. I wish I could do that again, but I know God's word doesn't really allow me to do that sort of thing." You understand? You hear what I'm saying? This becomes part of who I am. Every decision I make in life affects me in that way. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, Daniel knew the writing was signed that you should pray to nobody but the king. He said when he knew it was signed, he went home in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since his early days. But you understand, Daniel made some decisions in his early days that brought him to the point that he would defy a king's ruling and worship God. And you know what he was praying when he prayed to God? He said, "Oh Lord, please, I hope nobody sees me doing this." He didn't say, "Lord, this is terrible. Oh, I'm just so so put upon by this present generation of people. I'm in a foreign land. I'm captive of an oppressive people, and it's just terrible. No, you know what he did? He thanked God. He thanked God. You know, because it's a privilege to be God's child. I don't care whether you're living in a foreign land or you're a prince in your own kingdom. It's a blessing to be a child of God. And he received God's blessings over and over, day after day. And God caused him to be elevated in this foreign kingdom to have a close relationship with Darius. He thanked God. Now, how can I order my life so that in 20 years, when I'm faced with some terrible hardship, instead of bemoaning how terrible this is that this has happened to me, but I can thank God instead that God ever blessed me to bring me to this point. I know that you'll bring me through, and if not, I know that you'll receive me into your kingdom in heaven. None of us is standing still. Every choice, we are either becoming more like God or more like Satan. And you know what? It's a sobering thought to think about the fact that every act counts. Sobering. Jesus says, I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it to the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. There's nothing that is so small that I can overlook it, thinking that God will overlook it. Like children on the playground, we may want to say that didn't count. Do over. I had my fingers crossed. Be silly to go before the judgment of God. We know that nobody's going to do that. We may think that we are merely careless or haphazard, but the consequences of our choices are eternal, and we're responsible for them. Hell is not some arbitrary punishment of people engaged in certain acts. It is the telos, the end game, the goal, the outcome of those acts, the inevitable consequences of their decisions. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. The end is death. You choose a path. You travel on that path. However good your intentions are, you've chosen that path. And if you continue on that path, you don't leave. You have opportunity to leave that path, to get on a different path. But you continue down that path for years and years. You may ignore it. You may not talk about it. You may learn to sleep. You may learn to ignore it from time to time as you drive by people who are gathering for worship or whatever it is, or doing good deeds or showing the example of Jesus in their lives. All of that affects who you become. And you won't become a monster, likely. You probably will have good qualities. You'll probably be better than a lot of people that you know. I still will be the outcome of the decisions that I make in life. So God does not inadvertently or mistakenly send someone to hell. No one's going to go to heaven by accident either. Sooner or later, Robert Louis Stevenson said, sooner or later we must all sit down to the banquet of consequences. And we have to eat our meal. It's dangerous and detrimental to ever say no to God. And we have to be careful in our lives to always strive to say yes. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall they not escape if we turned away from him who speaks from heaven. When God comes calling, it may be through the book. It may be through other people who have a need that we can fill, who need the gospel, and we know the gospel and can tell them the gospel. When God comes calling, we need to recognize that and always step up and say, as Isaiah did, here am I, Lord, send me. But you know, it's also encouraging that every act counts. I'm mindful of times when my children would come to me and tell me what they've done that was good. They're bragging a little bit. They would not tell me the things that they did that they didn't want me to know. In fact, some of those things I didn't find out till they were 20 or 30 years old. And they would say, Dad, you know that time that I did that? You did what? It's encouraging that every act counts, because you know most of us are good people and we do a lot of good things. And we want God to see that in us. Now, I know that good deeds are not like a scale, that if we do 51% good deeds and 49% bad deeds, we're going to go to hell. I know that's not true. But understand, every good thing that you do, even though you're not where you ought to be with God, every good thing that you do impacts your life in a good way. And I've always encouraged people, for instance, go to church, read your Bible, pray to God. You may have a hard time with your faith right now. You may not believe anybody's on the other end of that prayer. You may not know much about this book that you're trying to read. And you may feel going to church is not really accomplishing anything in your life. But I want to encourage you to go. Good things are happening there. Good things are in this book. Prayer is helpful to you. It may take time for your emotions to catch up to what has happened to you, whatever it is in your life that has caused you to lose your faith. It may take time for your emotions to catch up. But we need to be reminded of the love of God, of how we are blessed to breathe and live in this life, how we continue to get the blessings of food and clothes and things that are so simple in life, the beautiful sunset, a baby. So we are blessed, and everybody comes to know that. But we need to continue to remind ourselves. So keep on doing that which is right, even though sometimes it may be very difficult. In spiritual matters, there is no such thing as a stalemate. We need the youthful confidence of David. David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" We need that sense of awe when things are not right and we see how we can help them. Now, I know that we can't force things to always. We're not in control of things to force our will on things, people, communities, the way we might like. Things are out of sort. And it's hard. We think about unborn babies being put to death. We think about terrible atrocities, moral ungodliness that's happening all around us. Places that you don't need to go at night and things like that. In our own land, we think about this. We think it's not right. It oughtn't to be that way. I know that we're not in control of these things and we can't fix it all. But if we can do even something to help, to encourage, to pick up the pieces, to give someone hope, we are never helpless in our lives. Though we may feel helpless about a specific thing, we're never helpless. We can always do something. We can make choices that will change the situation for good in somebody's life on any given day. We can act in faith and take steps in the direction of goodness, however small those steps might seem right now, however insignificant they might seem. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. Many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given into the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Now, the amount of money, when they tallied up the amount that it received on that particular day, the amount of money that widow put in was a pittance. It was nothing. It would not have been missed if she had not made that contribution. And yet she gave more than them all. So I have a chance to help someone. I can't fix all homeless. I can't make peace on earth. I can help this one person right now have a meal or have a blanket or a coat or something like that. I can do that. In that way, that changes me too, not just that person's circumstance. I'm not teaching him to fish. I know that it's just going to be a momentary meal. He'll need another one later on today. But I've changed me. And if I continue to do that, and every day is separate from the other. You know, you can't say, well, I helped a homeless guy 20 years ago. I'm really great. No, you can't rest like that. You got to keep on. It doesn't become you unless it continues to be you in the choices that you make every single day. God doesn't require larger steps than we can take. Just small steps that are right in front of us, made in faith. People not looking for someone who can do everything. They're looking for someone who's willing to do what they can. We're blessed in this world, let me tell you. You go to other countries where people are not so blessed materially, financially. We can do a lot. You know, and I've mentioned this, I think, before. My visit to Vietnam, one of the things that I remember of all the things that I was said about by those people there was that in Vietnam, whenever things bad happen in America, people in Vietnam become very afraid because they call America the land of promise. And if God is angry at Americans, boy, he really must be angry at Vietnamese. Because God has so blessed America, the feeling by many people in the world, not everybody, but many people in the world, is that we must be good people. And if God is angry with the good people, what about the people that aren't so good? In any case, we make these choices and we do these things large and small, and we recognize that heaven will be the outcome if we learn to choose actions that tend in God's direction. Back to this passage in Romans 6, what fruit did you have then of the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. And the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you have that gift in you, that gift of God to eternal life? I know you haven't received eternal life now, because we've got more work to do, those of us that are in this world. But that promise is made. If you continue to make good choices and choose to serve God, no matter the odds, whatever you might be faced with, life is serious business. It pays to live life carefully. Paul said, be very careful how you live your life. We need to be sobered by the fact that every action reaches into eternity. And we need to take responsibility for the bad choices that we've made, knowing that there is forgiveness in God. That along with understanding what righteousness is and teaching us how to be better people, there is the mending of what's broken in us from time to time. On the other hand, we need to be encouraged, knowing that we can make a difference in the world, even in a small degree. In 2004, there was an election in Ukraine. Viktor Yanukovych was running for president. He had been opposing the present regime in Ukraine for a number of years. He had been poisoned. His face was disfigured by the poison, and but he kept on trying for the election and to try to make a better nation for his people. And so in the day of the election in 2004, he was comfortably in the lead, but at the end of the day, the ruling party tampered with the election results, and it was announced that the candidacy of Viktor Yanukovych was soundly defeated. And on that day, when they got up to make the press conference, there was a lady who was doing sign language for to translate to people who were deaf. And she recognized that what they were saying were lies. And with her hands, she said this. She said, this is a message to all the deaf people of Ukraine. They are lying. Viktor Yanukovych has won this election. And so all the deaf people started texting on their phones and calling their friends. And it became known what had happened. And then all of the journalists became emboldened. And they started what was called the Orange Revolution. I don't know why it was the Orange Revolution, but everybody put on the color orange, marched into the Capitol, and forced another election in which Viktor Yanukovych won. Now here's a person who has no control, no power over anybody. She's just a translator to deaf people. What can she do? Well, she started a revolution, is what she did. And we think sometimes as God calls upon us to do something on some Thursday afternoon or Saturday morning or late some Friday night, that there's not much we can do to make a difference. Let me tell you what. The church is like that to a great degree. When we look at the world around us, we kind of get one message. What matters is how much money you have, how good looking you are, how much influence and power you have in this life. That is a one message of this world. It's been consistent generation after generation after generation. You look on our magazines. Have you ever looked at television programs or gone to a show and you realize that a lot of these people used to be really Hollywood-type actors, but they've grown older and life has happened. They've kind of spread out a little bit, and they're not as good-looking. They're not Hollywood hot or Hollywood good-looking like they used to be. And they still have a beautiful voice. They may sing very well, but, you know, time has moved on. And if this was an A-line show, they probably wouldn't be in it. That's what Hollywood, that's what television, that's what magazines and all of the internet tells us. And then along comes a little bitty box down in the right-hand side. Jesus Christ says they're lying. We're all lying. It's not true. Because though it's not those who are rich who are blessed, it's those who are poor who are blessed. And the people who mourn, they're blessed. The people who hunger and thirst for righteousness are the ones who are happy. And the people who are persecuted for righteousness and keep on doing those good deeds. Jesus says, in effect, don't believe in the big screen. Those who go through life thinking they're on the top will end up at the bottom. And those who go through the life on the bottom wind up on the top. And those who profit at the expense of others, all that they have is going to be taken from them. What does it profit, Jesus said, if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Every deed matters. And we need to think about that as we think of our lives and as we think about where we're at this morning and our service to God. It's hard for me to think about what God thinks of me because I wrestle between myself and God all the time, every day. I know how I think of me. But I'm reminded, Malachi chapter 7, verse 18, that God is not someone who remains angry forever, that he is someone who is rich in mercy. He delights in mercy. It's one of my favorite expressions because it gives me hope. That while I see so many weaknesses in myself, I know that God sees potential in me if I will trust him. Let's get our songbooks out. What's the number? Rob, what's the number?
276.
276. There is power in the blood. There's power not just to take our sins away, but to begin to make us better people. To give us reasons to make better choices. I'm thankful that you've chosen to be here today, but I know that our being here today is not the end all of what we are. We go out here and we begin to put into practice the things that we learn here. This is just a place where we strengthen one another to equip one another to go out there and do what we do, and it's tough. I remember when I was a young man thinking to myself, you know, what I want to do in life. One time I wanted to be an engineer. Then I got to thinking, Larry Rouse, who preaches in Auburn, as a very young preacher, first place he began to learn how to preach, began to work with the older preacher in Columbus, Mississippi. And he asked for somebody, said he wanted to go to do some door knocking. He asked me to come. Or asked if somebody would want to come door knock with him. So I went up there and I said, well, I'll door knock with you, sure. And over time, he would encourage me more. And we got to teaching home Bible studies and then got teaching classes at church. And then He taught me into preaching, and I preached a sermon, and everybody said it was great, and I know they're all lying. But they kept on encouraging me. They kept on encouraging me. And somebody says, well, you need to be a preacher. I just laughed at it. I got to thinking, you know, if I did to preach, if I did decide to preach the gospel, I'll always be around the Word. I'll always be around brethren who are good people who will be encouraging. And I know there'll be some crazies along the way, and you got to deal with them. That's okay. But there's crazies everywhere, isn't there? Don't you see some crazies in your work? Yeah, there's everywhere. So I thought, well, that might be a good thing, because it would help me keep my focus on the Word and on God, and maybe help me get to heaven. You know what I've learned is, it doesn't matter what you do. Nothing is going to make you choose the right thing. You can be a preacher and lose your way. You can be a preacher and burn out. You can be a preacher and accept false doctrine. You can be a preacher and covet crowds and money and fancy cars and fancy clothes. Preachers are no different than anyone else. In fact, I would say this. You know, Jesus said, to whom more is given, more is expected. So to whatever degree a person has the ability to be more, and he has to be more. He has to make, it all comes down to the choices you make. God will fashion you. Put yourself in God's hands. We can help you put yourself in God's hands this morning. We want to do so. We want to encourage you with the words of this song. There is power in the blood. Power over all of your sins. Power over all of your weaknesses. Power to make you the kind of person you admire most.